Thank you, Will, for leading that song. I had asked Will to lead that for, and he said, "Are you serious?" Yeah. It's a fairly common song, but I appreciate that. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope. The very first word of that song. Very first words. My hope. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. There is a coloring page that Al Burns made up for me that goes along with the lesson back there. So if you're inclined to color, Frank had asked, my mom and Frank are here tonight, and Frank had asked me if he could have one, and then he asked for colors. Well, we don't have those. But I appreciate that for Al. I appreciate Will leading the song. This evening, as we begin, I want to express my appreciation as well to you for allowing me to stand up here and present a sermon from God's Word, and to the elders for allowing me to do that on occasion. So I truly am appreciative of that opportunity that's been afforded. We say it often, and I think sometimes maybe it loses some of its meaningfulness when we say this, but I truly mean it, that if I say anything that's not in accordance with God's Word, I would appreciate if you'd bring that to my attention. And that's true for tonight and for each night going forward as well. When I was in college, I took a class called English 102. In English 102, we studied primarily about poetry. And we studied about this young lady on the screen in front of you. Her name is Emily Dickinson. Emily Dickinson was born in 1830, and she wrote about a little over 1,800 poems, 1,800 different poems that she had written and that were published. However, what's unique about her is the vast majority of her poems were published after she passed away. In fact, during her life, less than a dozen of her poems were actually ever printed and published. The story is told that when she passed away, a friend of hers was cleaning out her bedroom, and in cleaning that bedroom out, she found all these tiny little books that were sewn together. What Emily Dickinson would do is as she wrote her poetry, is she would write it on little bitty pieces of paper about the size of a gum wrapper, and then she would write one poem on 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 of those little pieces of paper, and then she would take a needle and a thread and she would hand stitch those little pieces of paper together into a book. When she passed away, one of her friends cleaning out her bedroom found hundreds of these tiny little books all squirreled away in drawers in her bedroom. And she began reading those and realized what they were, that they were these amazing poems and verses that she had written and never shared with the world. And so her friend thought, "Well, I've got to publish these." So she turned them over to different publishers, and that's how we have the works of Emily Dickinson. Most of her poems, she was known for being a recluse, and a lot of literary scholars think that she may have had clinical depression and was maybe just never diagnosed. But she was known for being macabre and depressed, and a lot of people, when they would meet her in the street, she might not even smile or greet them or act like they were there. She would just walk straight by. In fact, and that's true of a lot of her poetry. It is somewhat macabre. She wrote a poem called "As the Bell Tolls," which is all about death. She wrote another one called "I Heard a Funeral in My Brain." Another one, "I Heard a Fly Buzz When I Died." A lot of her poems are like that. They're all about macabre things. But I want to talk about a poem this evening. I want us to begin with a poem this evening that's not so macabre. It's one that she wrote called "Hope." And it says this: "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings a tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash that little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chilliest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me." When I was working the other day, I was sitting in my office, and a bird came and flew by, a cardinal, came and landed on the window. And it started pecking at the window and flying into it, as if it wanted to come in the office with me. But as soon as I made a motion towards that window, and the bird picked up my motion behind the glare of that glass and saw me, it darted off. I think that's what Emily Dickinson is saying in this poem. Certainly, she was a person who dealt with depression a lot in life. And so it kind of gives us a window to, as thinking about this poem in that light, kind of gives us a window to what she's trying to say. Hope is the thing with feathers. It's kind of like that cardinal sometimes in life, is it not? That hope almost seems like it's right there, maybe separated by a thin pane of glass. That thing with feathers that perches in the soul. And yet when we make the slightest motion towards it, hope flies away. Sometimes life is like that, is it not? That we feel somewhat hopeless. We feel sealed off from hope. Perhaps we've got a health issue. Perhaps we've lost a loved one. We're saddened. Our hearts are heavy. Whatever the case may be, sometimes in life, we feel just like that, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we'll agree. I want us to spend the rest of our time thinking about hope. In this sermon that I've titled, Hope, That Thing with Feathers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter tells us that to always be ready. Always be ready to give an answer or give account to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. For the hope that is within you. We quote that verse, and we used it this morning, didn't we? We used it this morning, and I used it in the last sermon that I preached here as well. But I want us to focus not so much on the other portions of that verse, but I want us to think about this. What is Peter telling us when he says, the hope that is within you? What is the hope that's within us? We're going to explore that question tonight. You know, in the Bible, hope is mentioned 146 times, according to the New American Standard Version. It's 73 times in the Old Testament, 73 times in the New Testament. In Job, a book that's written all about trials and tribulations, in Job alone, it's mentioned 13 times. In the book of Psalms, a book about praise, hope is specifically mentioned or specifically worded 22 times. In Romans, it's used 12 times. Now, I want you to think about this, that Romans was written to a church that would soon endure perhaps the worst persecution of any church we read about in the Bible. And hope there, as Apostle Paul writes that letter, he uses that word 12 times. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verses 23 through 25, he has this to say. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Notice that very last phrase, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I took a mission trip to Mexico, had the opportunity to take a few of those a few years ago, and we get down there to Mexico. I had a Spanish-English Bible that had the verses in English and then in Spanish. And I was reading this verse down there, and I noticed that the very last phrase that we read there, it has these words, esperar and esperanza. Esperar, esperanza. Do you hear the similarity between those two? I know we don't speak Spanish, but everybody can hear the similarity. Esperar, esperanza. Now, where I'm going with that, one of those words means hope, and one of those words means wait. In fact, there was a little boy down there. One of the missionaries that went with us, he had had one of his daughters who was young, and his daughter was with him. There was a little boy around there that had a crush on his daughter, and the little boy left for a little while, and he came back to the house we were at, and he was all dressed up in his finest clothes and had his hair slicked back, and he would run around and chase this guy's daughter through the backyard, and he would say, "Esperarme, mi amor. Esperarme, amor. Wait, my love, wait." And he kept saying that and holding his arms out like this. Esperar, esperanza. Wait and hope. I like Spanish sometimes because we can hear the similarities in words. And really, I think that's, they hit it on the head there, that wait and hope go hand in hand. Sometimes we have to wait for our hope, or sometimes we hope for what we wait for, don't we? In fact, more oftentimes than not, those two things are so interconnected that we can't separate one from the other. However, the problem is that in our society, where we have microwaves and we get everything in 2 minutes or less, waiting oftentimes causes us to give up hope. It's hard to wait. And sometimes because it's hard to wait, it's hard to hope. In the remainder of our time this evening, I want us to spend looking at a story of hope in the Bible. Now, this is a story of hope, and I'm going to go ahead and put a disclaimer on here that at first you're going to read this story and you're going to say, wait a minute, there's nothing hopeful about that. But stay with me. Keep your arms and your legs inside the vehicle, and I promise when we arrive at our destination, you will understand what's so hopeful about this story. It's a familiar story for us, found in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, as it was a very large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you in Galilee. When you see him there, just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So let's delve into that story. Let's get the meat of what's going on here. We've got these women who are going to the tomb of Jesus early at sunrise, early on the first day of the week. And what are they going for? They're going to anoint a corpse, to anoint a dead body. But not just any dead body, they're going to anoint Jesus. So what did Jesus mean to these ladies? Let's really understand this. What did he mean to them? Well, they had been there as he taught. They had listened to his sermons. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 40 through 41, there were also some women looking on from a distance, among who were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow with him and minister to him. Jesus, they'd been there. They had heard his sermons. They had heard him teach. They had seen him deliver a message before a crowd. And yet, now, as they're on the way to the tomb where Jesus is laid, they fully expect to find his body behind that rock. And they think in the back of their heads, wait a minute, the stone. Who will roll the stone away? The stone separates us from our teacher. Not only that, they had seen him perform miracles as well. In Luke chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3, soon afterwards he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and of sickness. Listen to that phrase. Also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Not only had they seen this man perform miracles, but they had been the recipient of some of the miracles that he had performed. And yet, as they're going to the tomb this morning, walking mournfully to the tomb to anoint a corpse, they think in the back of their mind, wait, the stone. Who will roll the stone away? They'd also been there at the cross. They had been there at the cross and they had seen the scene there. In Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly, this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. And all the acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. They had seen him at the cross. They had seen the sky darken, felt the earth shake, seen the veil of the temple torn in two. They were there when this happened. And yet as they go that morning to anoint the corpse of Jesus, the body of Jesus, who in their mind is still sealed behind that stone, they think, who will roll the stone away for us? They even watched as he was laid in the tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the grave. They sat and watched as they took Jesus' body and wrapped it and laid it in the tomb until the stone was rolled in front of that tomb and it was sealed. And now, as they're on their way to anoint the body of Jesus that morning, that thought pops into their head. Who will roll away the stone? You see, these women, we sing a song in our book called He Is My Everything. It says, He is my everything, He is my all. To them, Jesus was their everything. That's the point I want us to walk away from that with. Jesus was their everything. And so that morning, as they're walking to the tomb, it's not just a rock in their way. It's something sealing them off from their everything. Sealing them off from hope. Have we ever felt like that? Like hope is lost? Like we're sealed away from hope and cut off from reaching it? Like hope is that thing with feathers that flits and flies away. Have we ever been there? I think if we're honest, we'll admit that we've all said at one point in time, we've all hit our knees and put our head in our hands and hung our head dejectedly as we watch hope fly away. Job expresses this sentiment in Job chapter 7 and verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. Come to an end without hope. You know, but Mary, as they were coming to the tomb, their hope was not sealed away. They only thought it was. The stone was already gone. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. There's a song in our books called Resurrection. We're not going to try to sing it. It's a really difficult song. But I want you to listen to the words because it's got something to tell us. It's number 832. They crucified my Lord, laid him in the tomb. Now lies the Son of God in death's sable gloom. The man of grief and toil there in silence lies. Death has within its coil the God of earth and skies. But behold, there was an earthquake. For from heaven there came an angel, with a countenance like lightning and raiment white as snow. When at dawn came Mary Magdalene, it was the angel's voice which said, Lo, he is not here, but risen. Christ is risen from the dead. He who for the world's salvation bled now is risen. Risen from the dead. Glory, honor, we will ever sing. Praise to our risen, risen King. Hallelujah, sing. With hearts to heaven and voices raise, ever shout, you ransomed ones, for you his blood was shed. Sing a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. Christ the Lord is risen indeed, is risen from the dead. This evening, as I stand here before you, I want you to understand that the stone has been rolled away for us as well. We are never sealed away from our hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul writes, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope. You see, when this was written, I want us to think about when it was written. When this was written, the Egyptians, they served a god of the sun, and that god's name was Ra. And they served a god of the underworld, and that god's name was Anubis. The Greeks, they served a god of thunder and of lightning, and that god's name was Zeus. The Romans, they served a god of swiftness, and that god's name was Mercury. And they served a god of wisdom, and that god's name was Athena. He says, we serve a god of what? Of hope. Of hope. What Paul is telling us in this chapter in Romans is that we serve a god of thunder and of lightning, and his name is Jehovah. And we serve a god of wisdom, and his name is Jehovah. And we serve a god of peace, and his name is Jehovah. And we serve a god of hope, and his name is Jehovah. The story is told of a little boy who once was going to sleep, and as he was going to sleep, a lightning thunderstorm blew up, and a lightning crashed, and the thunder crashed outside, and it woke him up instantly, and he hollered for his dad, 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 I need you. And his dad, not wanting to get out of bed, hollered across the hall, Son, go back to sleep, it's okay. About that time, lightning and thunder crashed again, and the young boy said, Dad, Dad, I need you. And the father, still not wanting to get out of bed, said, Son, it's okay. God's with you. Remember that. And the little boy, there was a period of quietness, and lightning and thunder struck again, and the little boy says, Dad, Dad. He said, Son, God's with you. He says, I know, Dad, but I just need somebody with skin on right now. You know, I think we get to feeling that way about God sometimes, don't we? We forget that God, we kind of get disconnected from God. We say God's a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and truth, and we talk about His spiritual side, but you know, we also serve a God that puts skin on for us. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to tell you this evening that it took a God with skin on to be our God of hope. It took a God with skin on to be our salvation, to die for us at Calvary, and to provide a way to heaven. We serve a God who puts skin on. We serve a God who's stronger than death. We serve a God who is a God of hope. In Luke chapter 2, and in verse 9, tells us an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. This is talking about the wise men. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news and great joy, which will be for all people." Good news and great joy, which will be for all people. Tonight, I bring good news and I bring great joy for all of us. That good news and that great joy is this, that Jesus is stronger than death, that we serve a God who conquered death, that we serve a God who put skin on, that we serve a God of hope. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you can serve that God as well. That's the good news I bring to you. If you're here tonight and you've lost hope, then we serve a forgiving God who's ready to welcome you back, who's ready to renew that hope. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation in any way, then we're about to sing a song and we're about to freely offer hope to you. If you're subject in any way, won't you come partake of the hope while together we